the kingdom of God is come unto you. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So before we go any further, they bring to Jesus a man that couldn't see and he couldn't talk. Can you imagine the difficulties that this man would have faced in his life? I can't even imagine. He couldn't see, he couldn't talk, he couldn't really let people know what was going on in his life, but they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast out this evil spirit. He cast out the devil. A lot of times we will call that a demon. In the Bible, it is called a devil. Verse number 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the son of David. When they say the son of David, it's not just they're talking about who his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was, but that he is the one to fulfill the prophecy. This is the Messiah come. He just healed this man that was deaf. I'm sorry, blind and dumb. I keep wanting to say that he was deaf because often deaf and dumb go together. But this man was blind and dumb. It means he couldn't see, he couldn't talk. You'd think that would be good. Not the blind and dumb part, but the fact that Jesus healed. You'd think that would have been a good thing. You think people would have gotten excited about it. And now some of them did. Is not this that they're amazed? Is not this the son of David? This is the one we've been looking for. Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You'd think they would be excited and say, yay, a miracle has happened. This man who was blind, he couldn't see, he couldn't talk. But now, look, he is healed. What a wonderful thing. But they said, the only reason that he can do this is because he's getting his power from Beelzebub. Or, in the Old Testament, called Baalzebub. Means the Lord of the Flies. Talking about the devil. And the only reason that he could have this power is if the devil gave it to him. Look at verse number 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? I'm going to preach about this in a minute, but he's just saying your logic is stupid. All right? That doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? All right, we'll move on. I know that's not exactly what he said, but that's how I interpreted it. All right, verse 27. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Remember that phrase. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, there's more to the chapter. That's all we're going to cover today. This demon-possessed person was healed. All of a sudden, he could see and he could speak. And through a string of seemingly unrelated examples, Jesus gave us an explanation of what he was doing. And what I want you to understand is that Jesus is leading the kingdom of God in an attack against the kingdom of darkness. He's talking about a strong man that's guarding this house. In another place, he talks about an armed guard who's guarding a palace. And you can realize that this is talking about a war. It's a battle. And Jesus is leading the kingdom of God in, I guess, a better way of saying it would be a counterattack against the kingdom of darkness. And I want to take a little bit of time and go through what that battle is and what happens here and what that means for us this morning. You see, Satan launched an attack against the human race way back in the Garden of Eden. It was an attack against us, but it was an attack against God. When Jesus came to earth, he started the process of reclaiming his creation. Now, he will complete the process during the tribulation when he takes back the kingdoms of the earth from the devil. I'll give you a verse for that in a little bit later. But he's beginning this process. He comes to this earth and he says, the kingdom of God is come unto you. And he gives several examples right through between verse 25 and verse number 30 to help us understand what it was that he was doing. We need to realize something. The Pharisees were attacking Jesus, but they weren't the enemy. When you understand that, it looks like they were. It looks like the one who would come out and say, this man, the only way he has this power to cast out these devils is if he got that power from the devil himself. Sounds like they're the enemy. That would qualify somebody, I think, as the enemy. But you've got to realize they are not the enemy. The Pharisees weren't the enemy in this case. The devil was the enemy. And the devil still is the enemy. And we've got to remember this whenever it comes to our families and it comes to our marriages, it comes to our kids. Sometimes it seems like we're married to the enemy. Sometimes it seems like the kids are the enemy, but they're not. The devil's the enemy. Sometimes it seems like the other people, maybe the people that believe differently than us, the people who are protesting what we believe, seems like they're the enemy. They're not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This is huge, including the Pharisees. He even wants to save the Pharisees. And I believe there's a really good chance that a lot of these Pharisees got saved. I know one that did. I mentioned him last week, and that was the Apostle Paul, who was a chief of the Pharisees. He came to save them. We see the devil's the enemy. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And you need to understand, too, the battle is a spiritual battle. Jesus didn't come to fight a battle against people. If he would have come to fight a battle against the Pharisees or any other group of people, he would have won. Do you remember the time when they came and they were looking for Jesus? This would have been the religious leaders. The Pharisees would have been there. The chief priests would have been there. And they came and they found Jesus there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they asked, they're looking for Jesus. And they said, where is Jesus? And he said, I am he. And do you remember what happened to all the people whenever he said that? They fell down backwards just at the speaking of just his voice coming out of his mouth. If he wanted to fight a battle against people, he could have done it. Anything he wanted to do, he could have done it. He is God. He created man. He could have uncreated man. Anything he wanted to do. But he didn't come to fight this battle against the Pharisees or against any of his other enemies, as we would have called them. We need to realize they weren't the enemy. The battle is a spiritual battle. You know this verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is a spiritual battle. And before we go on, we've got to realize that battle continues today. That battle is still being fought. Now, we know that Jesus won the battle. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he won victory over sin, over death, over the devil, over the grave. But we're still fighting a spiritual battle. And I don't want to sound spooky or weird or anything, but it's true. There is a spiritual battle that is unseen all around us. And that battle is still going on. Jesus came and he said, I'm bringing the kingdom of God unto you. The kingdom of God has come unto you. And what you need to, if you can picture it this way, Jesus is coming, he's casting out this devil, he's casting out other devils, and he's leading the way for his kingdom to be able to be established. The devil used the Pharisees, but they were more like brainwashed hostages than enemies. They weren't the enemy. The Pharisees accused Jesus of fighting for the devil, when in truth he was fighting against the devil. But look at verse number 28. Jesus answers them and he says, listen, that doesn't make any sense. And then he goes on to say, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I'm not casting out devils by Beelzebub. If he goes on, he refutes that. He says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, that is not what is happening here. That doesn't even make sense. And he said, it is the Spirit of God, and I am come to cast out these devils by the Spirit of God. And I'm doing it because the kingdom of God has come unto you. The Pharisees, more like the brainwashed hostages, reminds me of the story of the Cabanatuan raid. Right after the Bataan Death March, which most of us have heard about, there were so many prisoners of war in the Philippines being held prisoners by the Japanese during World War II. And there was this one place, it was the camp at Cabanatuan, and the group of U.S. soldiers got together. I think it was the Army Rangers, I didn't look this up specifically, but they got together, they made this raid in the middle of the night, they broke through, and whenever they got through to the soldiers that were being held as prisoners of war, the soldiers hid from the people that were there to rescue them. They were hiding in latrines, they were hiding in the bushes, they were hiding under just anywhere they could. The soldiers came in to rescue them, but they had been so brainwashed, they had been convinced that any kind of anybody that came in was there to hurt them, they hid from their own rescuers. They were hiding from the people that could help them. And they thought the rescuers were the enemy. And so similar to the Pharisees here, they fought against their rescuers. And the Pharisees weren't the enemy. They were being held captive. And Jesus comes and he says, I'm bringing the kingdom of God unto you. And he speaks to the Pharisees. They're like people today. I really believe so many people. The Bible describes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I'm just going to read it to you. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And I think that was a great definition here of the Pharisees. They, through their actions and by trying to keep the law, they were opposing themselves. They were making all these rules that they had to keep. And when in reality, the Son of God was right there and he's offering the free gift of eternal life. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves of God, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In verse number 25, the Bible says, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And here's what he's doing. He's describing this spiritual battle from a kingdom perspective. And if you can understand that, it's going to make sense the rest of the way down. The spiritual battle between darkness and between light, between good and between evil, he's talking about this from the perspective of a kingdom. For every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. Now, Jesus will eventually win the battle against sin and get everything back that he created. And I want you to understand that. So if you could find this quickly, hold your place there in Matthew chapter 12 and find Revelation chapter 11. I want you to see Jesus begins this bringing the kingdom of God. And we don't have time to develop that a whole lot more. But eventually, he gets back everything that once was his, that he created to be perfect. In Revelation chapter 11, you see it. And it's the kingdom perspective again. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. The Bible says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Look at this, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Understanding the big picture is going to help here. Jesus, and I'll come into back into a minute, Jesus created everything perfect. Man sinned. Jesus came to redeem man, and eventually everything will be redeemed, and he will buy back everything that belongs to him. He paid for it with his blood during the time of the tribulation. All these things happened to this earth. And eventually, chapter 11 happens, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Understand this kingdom perspective. In verse number 28, and I've got, I think, three, maybe four points I want to give you. They're not really defined points, but I'm going to give them to you quick here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. If you go back there now. Jesus is talking with these Pharisees. They accused him of casting out devils through the power of Satan because they didn't want to attribute to him the power of God. They didn't want to acknowledge that he could be who he said he was, the Son of God. Matthew 12, 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And as the king of the kingdom of God, Jesus initiated an attack on the kingdom of darkness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter about victory. You may know some of these verses. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a chapter about victory. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, it says this. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Jesus wins a victory over death, over sin, over the grave, but also victory over the kingdom that Adam surrendered to Satan. Okay, this is a history lesson that goes way back, but if you understand the truth of history, the truth of what happened here, it's just going to make so much sense. We'll get into that here in just a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 now. He's having this conversation with these Pharisees that are accusing him of having his power by Satan, casting out devils by the power of Satan, Matthew 12, 29. Or else, Jesus talking again, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, stop here for just a moment. I've preached messages on this verse before, and I know others have, about being the strong man. And you could use this as an illustration to talk about how you can be a strong man, because people can't come into your house and spoil your house if the strong man is standing there. And I believe that. But in the context here, the strong man is bad. The strong man in this case is the guard. The strong man in this case is the one who's trying to protect the kingdom from the one who's coming to take it back. And the one who's coming to take it back is Jesus. Let me read that again. It'll make a little bit more sense. Remember, Jesus is coming. He's bringing the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God has come unto you. And he says in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? If Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring his kingdom into this world, he's wanting to buy back what belongs to him. He's going to do that when he sheds his blood on the cross. He said, in order to do that, I need to bind the strong man. Jesus is systematically taking back what belonged to him. See, God created the human race and placed us on a planet made especially for us. I know when you say that, it sounds like we're talking like Star Wars or Star Trek. Because He created us and placed us on a planet specifically designed for us. That is exactly true, but it sounds weird because of science fiction. But this is truth, okay? So I'm not making up science fiction stories here. This is, Jesus made a planet called Earth. We just don't call it a planet very often. Usually when we think of planets, you remember that old joke? What's the planet that you can see best without a telescope or without binoculars? And you're like, oh, is it Venus or Mars? Well, it's Earth, right? Just look down. And so this planet, God made it for us, and he gave us a purpose here. No other planet has ever been discovered that can sustain life. They're looking for them. They're looking everywhere for them. And there's been lots of planets discovered, but not one that can sustain life. The ones that they think can sustain life, it's based on some really weird ideas and shadows and radio signals and things like that. But there's so many light years away, there's no way, like 500... There's no way any of us can visit a planet 500 light years away. It's not going to work, all right? You have to travel the speed of light for 500 years to get there. This is the planet God made for people. This is where life is. And of course, they're looking for those, and this is just really a side rabbit trail, but they're looking for those other ones because they don't want to believe in God, right? So back to the message. No other planet has ever been created like this planet that can sustain life. We're in the Goldilocks zone, and if you want to call it that. Lucifer was also created by God. And he was also given a place. Now, you know other names for Lucifer. We call him the devil. We call him Satan. My dad used to call him Smutty Face or something like that. He would call him that. I guess that was a 70s thing. But God made Lucifer. And he gave him a place, and it was called the Holy Mountain of God. And he gave him a purpose, and his purpose was to serve God. If you want to find this, I want to give you two places in the Old Testament that describes, first of all, where Satan was and what he was made like. And the second one is going to be the description of him being cast out of heaven. So first one's Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse number 13. We're going, just some history here. Why did Jesus need to bring the kingdom? Why did Jesus need to come to this earth? Why is he speaking from a kingdom perspective as he's talking about casting out this devil? Because it's a bigger picture than just casting out this one devil. And that's what I want to help you understand is this kingdom perspective this morning. I don't know if that's, I just called it that. I don't know if you go to a Christian bookstore and read books on it, I don't know what they're going to call it. I don't know what theologians are going to call it. I just called it that, okay? So if there's a different name theologically for it, help me out with that. But we're just calling it that, okay? I just made it up. So hopefully we can go with that. Kingdom perspective. It sounded cool. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The workmanship of thy tabrets. Oh, I skipped a little bit there. Sorry, verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. God is talking to Lucifer. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You see the creation of Lucifer. This is very important to understand. He was created just like everything else was created except for God. God wasn't created. God had no beginning. God will have no ending, but Lucifer was created. He was created with pipes and is created to be the cherub that covereth, I believe, to be right there around the throne. Some people think that God created Lucifer to be the one angel over all the other angels, although the Bible doesn't specifically say that. We've got three names of angels in the Bible. You've got Lucifer, you've got Gabriel, and you've got Michael. Gabriel and Michael, we see them in prophecy, you see them in Daniel, you see in Revelation, but then you see Lucifer as the one who, right here, he's the one that was created, the cherub that was created to cover. God created him with pipes. An amazing thing. And it shouldn't be really too much surprise that the devil's still using music, but he's using it to fight against God. The Bible says he was perfect in his ways until he was, from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and you see this, the reason why Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And it has to do with pride. We mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. If you could find that quickly, and here's what we're doing. I'm helping you, hopefully, helping you to understand. This picture is so much bigger than just Jesus having this argument with these Pharisees and casting out, although it was an amazing thing, casting out demon out of this one man. It's so much bigger than this as Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come to you. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? If your Bible calls him the morning star, you need to get a different Bible. That's the name for Jesus. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is the devil saying this when he was Lucifer, when he was still this angel in heaven. I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. You see pride over and over. The Bible says, we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, Proverbs chapter 6, that God hates pride. It's one of the seven things that he hates. And he says, very first one, a proud look. Lucifer sinned. And he was thrown out of heaven and had a name change as well. We call him Satan. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Adam and Eve chose to obey Satan instead of choosing to obey God. Do you realize that the big sin that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden was just disobedience? That's it. Disobedience. The Bible says that in God's eyes, to obey is better than to sacrifice. When Adam and Eve made the choice to obey Satan, they became the servants of the devil. I know I'm talking kind of like way out there stuff this morning, but these are true things that you need to understand. I want you to see this one, and it's in Romans chapter 6. When they chose to obey the devil, they became servants of the devil. What are we doing? I'm trying to help you to understand why Jesus was having to come to reclaim this kingdom. Is because Adam turned over this kingdom to Lucifer, to Satan. And Jesus is coming back to reclaim it. So Adam and Eve made a choice. They chose to obey the devil. And when they did that, they became servants of the devil. Romans 6:16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to him ye obey. Did you catch that? His servants ye are, to him ye obey. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They obeyed the devil in the Garden of Eden, and they became his servants, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he's asking the questions, don't you know this? Did you know that the one that you choose to obey, that's the one who is your master, that's whose servant you are? So the devil tempted them to worship him instead of God. And here's what I want you to get. This is big. There's a lot of here's what I want you to get in the message this morning. Here's the next one, okay? Obedience is part of worship. God said that to obey is better than to sacrifice. If I was going to worship God and build a big altar and sacrifice God, and that's what the King Saul did. He tried to worship God, but God said, I would rather have your obedience than this sacrifice, than this worship. Obedience is part of worship. The devil tried to do the same thing. Okay, so in the Garden of Eden, he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and he wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to obey him. He wanted to become their master, because to whom you obey, that I forget exactly how to say it, that you become that person's servant. That's a tongue twister verse. I always have a hard time with that one. But the devil tried it again. Except this time he offered to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. Isn't that interesting? Kingdoms of the world. Find Matthew chapter 4 if you can. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8. The devil came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, got them to disobey God, got them to obey him. They tricked him, but the Bible says, and I forgot to look it up, the Apostle Paul said Eve was deceived. He tricked her, but Adam knew exactly what he was getting into. He was not deceived. He disobeyed God on purpose, and he obeyed this devil, the serpent. He did it on purpose. So he got Adam and Eve to disobey God and obey him. He comes to Jesus now. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam in places. He comes to Jesus. Jesus is perfect, but he is also a man. He's a man that can be tempted, and he was tempted in all ways, just like you and I are tempted. Adam sinned, Eve sinned. Now, the devil comes to, who's tempted who here? I get confused sometimes. The devil comes to Jesus and says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, the devil talking, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What was the devil wanting to give him? All the kingdoms of the earth. What did the devil want Jesus to do? Just worship him. How is it that the devil could offer all the kingdoms of the world? Because they belonged to him. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, the human race gave over the kingdoms of the world to Lucifer, to the devil. Jesus is coming back. These people are so many people. If you read through the gospel, so many people possessed with devils. And over, Jesus is casting these devils out. He's binding the strong man. When Jesus came to earth as a man, as the king of the kingdom of God, he began to take back his most precious possession, that was people. But before he could take them back, he had to remove the satanic influence that held them captive, and that is the strong man. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, I'll go back to that. Or else, this is Jesus talking to those Pharisees, or else how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house. I can't do what I want to do until Satan is bound. I'm casting out Satan. Jesus compared the devil to an armed man guarding his palace. I'll just read it to you. It's the same story, but it comes from the book of Luke. Different perspective, same story. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. You can't have victory until the evil influences are bound and removed. The healing, in this case, this man, didn't happen until the demon was cast out. The obvious problem was that, and I believe in another gospel it calls him a lad, the obvious problem here is this boy couldn't see or he couldn't talk, but the reason was there was a demon living in him. Jesus healed the boy, but first he removed the influence that was causing the problem. There's a huge lesson there on what influences you. We don't have really time to develop that, but be careful what influences you. Be so careful. If you allow the music of the devil to influence you, you are under his influence. Jesus healed the boy, but he removed the influence that caused the problem. So Jesus, as he went from city to city, advancing the kingdom of God, he was removing demonic influences from the hearts of the people so they could follow God. And I know what you're probably thinking now. He's like, wow, where'd he get that from? It's very similar to what Jesus told the Apostle Paul that he was going to be doing. I can read this to you. If you can find it real quickly, you can turn there. It's in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26:18. See, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the Pharisees. He's one of the Pharisees. I believe he was around whenever Jesus was crucified. You don't see his name come up until a little bit after Jesus was crucified, but he's there. But eventually he gets saved. And in that conversation where he gets saved, the Apostle Paul is telling the people, he said, this is what God told me during that conversation. I saw this light shine down from heaven, and this is what God said to me. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, this is what God said I was supposed to go do, to open their eyes, look at this, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Jesus didn't come to earth to force his kingdom upon sinful men. He came to earth to buy back his kingdom by shedding his precious blood so that he could offer the free citizenship in his kingdom to every person that would receive it as a free gift of love. That was the longest sentence I've ever said. There's so much there. He didn't come to set up his kingdom right then. He came to die on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he did that to purchase citizenship in his kingdom. See, he came to purchase forgiveness. He came to purchase eternal life for you, and he wants to offer it as a free gift. He didn't come to fight. He came to die. He didn't come to set up his kingdom. He came to prepare the hearts of people to accept his substitutionary sacrifice. So what in the world? Why spend all this time setting up this kingdom and saying, the kingdom of God has come unto you? Well, he explained it so well when he was standing before Pilate. And I didn't write down the reference, so I'll just read it to you. Pilate said, so are you a king? He's about to give him over to the Jews. So are you a king then? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? That makes sense. If I came to establish my kingdom now, I wouldn't be standing in front of you. My servants would fight. I would establish my kingdom here if I wanted to establish my kingdom. But, he said, now is my kingdom not from hence. He came to prepare the hearts of men so that we could be saved. And eventually we see that in Revelation. And there's a lot of details I can't fill in for you because I just don't know the answers. Revelation chapter 11, we see the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God. Somewhere in between there, every one of us has to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior so that we can be part of that kingdom of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. I'm going to try to sum this up and be done here pretty quick. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 now. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Have you ever tried to put toys away when you've got a toddler? If you have toddlers, you're trying to put the Legos away. Or you're trying to get them put away. You're like, okay, here's how you do it. You put them, get them off the floor. You put them where they, and the toddler gets them and they go like this. Whoosh, and they're everywhere. And you're thinking, that is not what we're trying to do. We're trying to gather them. And your toddler is scattering them. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Jesus forced the people to choose sides. He's standing there talking to the Pharisees, which we remember are not the enemies. He's got his disciples around him. He's got people around him. And he says to them, either you are going to gather with me or you're going to scatter. Either you're going to be with me or you're going to be against me. You can't just be neutral in the spiritual war that surrounds us. It's the same for them as it is today. You can't be neutral in the spiritual war that is around us. You can't just go through life and say, you know, I'm really not going to pick sides. You have to choose a side. If you're not for him, you're against him. And Jesus not only expects you to choose a side, but he expects you to be active on that side. You can go through life and you can say, I'm really not going to choose a side. I'm not really going to do either. But Jesus said, you got to do more than that. You got to choose. So you can go through life. You can say, okay, I'm going to choose right. I'm going to choose Jesus' side. I'm going to choose God's side. I'm going to choose the side of righteousness. And he said, that's still not enough. He said, if you're on my side, you're either going to be gathering or you are going to be scattering. Which one are you doing? You helping me? You hurting me? Now, when it comes to small differences between Christians, the Bible teaches us that we ought to seek peace. I'm not going to look at somebody out there and say, oh, you're not totally with me, so you're against me. No, because between Christians, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. You ever done something or your kid's done something, come to you and told on somebody else and said, I'm going to get the credit for this? John comes to Jesus, and there's somebody else casting out devils, and in Jesus' name, but he's not following Jesus. And he says, I told him not to do that. That's the right thing, right? And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. It sounds different here. In one place, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And now he's saying, if you're not for us, you're against us. And the difference is, one has to do with people, followers of Christ who are going the same direction, and one has to do with this battle between Satan and God. Are you with him or are you against him? When it comes to the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, we need to make clear distinctions. I want to challenge you this morning to make clear distinctions. Whose side are you on? This morning, whose side are you on? Who are you helping more? And I hope you can answer that and say, I'm on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? I am. Well, let me ask you, which kingdom's clothes do you wear? Which kingdom's music do you listen to? Which kingdom do you allow to influence you the most? Which kingdom are you promoting? This ought to challenge every one of us. If I'm not for him, I'm against him. What does it look like I'm for? Who does it look like I'm for? Am I on his side or am I against him? Am I allowing satanic influences in my life? And you might be surprised just how much of that you might be allowing into your life with music and entertainment and things that we allow into our life. Am I on his side or am I against him? Which kingdom are you on? In the Revolutionary War, they had to choose sides. There's some people who tried to stay neutral, and they stayed neutral for a long time. Eventually, they had to choose sides. During the Civil War, they had to choose sides. It was North versus South. Some people, it was one brother on one side, one brother on the other side. And that was a terrible thing, but they chose sides. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, you've either got to choose to be on that side, and the side that is against the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world, or you're going to choose to be with me. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and they were offering the false priests were offering these sacrifices to Baal, and the Baal didn't answer, you know, obviously he didn't, because he's not real. Then Elijah came and he offered a sacrifice to God, and the fire of God came down and burned up the sacrifice. And then Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Which one are you going to choose? You going to choose the God of Baal, the one that can't even light the altar, or are you going to choose the God that answers by fire? Which God are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? And that's what I'm asking this morning, and I believe that's what Jesus was asking the Pharisees. Whose side are you going to be on? If you're not helping Jesus to gather, you're helping the devil to scatter. If you aren't bringing people to Jesus, you're turning them away from him. It's one or the other. You're either gathering or you're scattering. What does your lifestyle say? What do the words out of your mouth say? What do your actions say? In the battle of the kingdom of God, you're either on the side of good or on the side of evil. I believe everyone here wants to be on the side of good. I'm not talking about your salvation here this morning. I'm talking about who are you promoting? Who are you serving? The Bible says you can't be a friend of God and a friend of this world. When you're confronted with the truth of the gospel, now I'm talking about salvation, you must either accept Jesus Christ or reject him. And it's that simple. When somebody comes to you and shows you, this is how you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'll be very brief, and let me help you understand this. You realize you're a sinner. Realize the punishment for sin is to die and go to a place called hell. Realize that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he wants to give you a gift of eternal life for free. When you are confronted with that truth, you've got a choice. I'm either going to accept it or I'm going to reject it. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're almost done here, but if you're not, you're rejecting him. And listen, this morning, that's a dangerous place to be. John 3:18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, talking about believing on Jesus, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you have rejected Jesus, or if you are rejecting Jesus, you are not believing on the only begotten Son of God, not just believe that he exists, trusting in him for your salvation, the Bible says you are condemned already. But let me say on the other side of that, at salvation, I got one more passage I'm going to share with you and we're done, okay? Listen to this. At salvation, you are rescued from the kingdom of darkness and commissioned into the kingdom of God. We're talking about this kingdom perspective. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And what a great thought, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, you've been commissioned into God's kingdom. And let me give you a verse to help you understand that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It will help us just to make that so clear. Colossians 1, 12 and 13, and this is it, we're done. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Talk about the Father now. Verse 13, Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to be saved. I thank you that Jesus came to this earth to buy our salvation, to redeem us, to shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. Lord, there's so many challenges for each one of us here today. If there's someone here that is not saved, I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning, that they would no longer reject Jesus, but they would trust him. Lord, I pray for those who are saved, those this morning who want to serve you, who want to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to make a decision to, on purpose, gather with you, to serve you, to let you influence us rather than this world to influence us.